Our sermon today comes from 1 Kings chapter 13. So this story begins right when the kingdom of Israel was divided. So now in 1 Kings, we have the southern kingdom in Judah with King Rehoboam. In the north, we have King Jeroboam. You can call one Ray and Jerry if you don't want to get confused with the Boams. Now, Jeroboam has a problem. We talked about it a little bit last week, where he doesn't want the people traveling south to worship God in Jerusalem, because he thinks if they start going there to worship God, pretty soon they're going to think of Rehoboam as king, and I'm not going to be king, and I need to keep my power. And so he builds these two worship centers, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and he makes altars there, and he ordains priests, not Levitical priests like commanded in the law of Moses, but anybody, he ordains them. And to make matters worse, he sets up big golden calves to represent God's image, which, if you're not paying attention in the Bible, is a very bad thing. Don't go set up the big golden calf. People still forget that even today. Now, you can imagine that the morning sun was rising in the eastern hills. One could imagine the bleating of sheep in pens waiting to be slaughtered. The sound of crackling burnt offerings. You could smell the sweet aroma of roasted animal meat. And you could see the king, Jeroboam, presiding before the altar that he had made at Bethel, making sacrifices. Now, this was a grand festival. Great crowds were around. But as all of this was going on, you could hear a new sound, the pitter-patter of the small feet of a lone man as he made his way up the hill. The man appeared before the altar, dressed in rags, emaciated from hunger and thirst. As the men around wondered at the strange visitor, he opened his mouth, and in a thunderous voice of a prophet called out, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down." Just a note, remember that word torn. "And the ashes that are on you shall be poured out." You can imagine the king standing here and the guy's prophesying at his altar. He's in a rage and he cries out, "Seize him!" But as he points his arm at the man, his arm withers into somewhat of a stump. And as he does, the ground quivers as the altar is broken, it's torn, and the ashes and fat of the sacrifices which are on the altar pour out in a wave. Now Jeroboam, his anger gives way to fear as he sees the power of God displayed. And so he begs the man of God, "Please, pray to God for my hand to be healed." Now the man of God, he prays. And all of a sudden, Jeroboam's hand, which was withered, stretches out as good as new. Now Jeroboam, suddenly in a more gentle voice, decides that if he can't be more powerful than this man, decides that perhaps if you can't beat him, get him to join you. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God, though his stomach quivered from hunger and his eyes hollow in thirst, spoke back, "If you give me half your house, I will not go with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.'" And with that, the man of God turned and began going home on a different road. And for our story's sake, we'll just call this the Old Town Road. Now, at the same time, there was an old prophet in Bethel. I mean, he's an old prophet. He's back from the days when maybe things were a little more orthodox in Bethel. And his sons came and told him, like, "Wow, you have to see what happened. There was a whole thing with a man, and the thing cracked, and it was all amazing." And as he heard this, the old prophet's deep-set eyes twinkled with a spark of life. And he asked, "What way did he go?" And the son said, "Well, he went down the Old Town Road." So the old prophet said, this is literally from the Bible, "Saddle up my donkey." And this is my own creation. "Let's take my donkey down to the Old Town Road and ride." And so the old prophet mounted up his trusty steed and rode off after the man of God. Now, the old prophet caught up with the man of God and found him resting under the shade of a very large tree. And the old prophet asked the man of God, "Hey, come home with me, eat bread and drink. Come, relax, I can see you're hungry." But the man of God replied once again, "I cannot, for the Lord commanded me, saying, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water there, and do not return by the same road that you came.'" Now the old prophet, with an air of dead seriousness, replied, "I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.'" Now, at this point, there's kind of a quandary. Now, the man of God from Judah, he was told by God, "Don't eat bread or drink water." And now the old prophet is saying, "Hey, an angel told me you should eat bread and drink water." What do you do? Now, the narrator is not letting us wonder for so long who's, you know, got the right word here, because it says, "But he lied to him," or "he deceived him." So the man of God returns to the old prophet's house in Bethel, where they ate bread and they drank water. And while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old bearded prophet. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." Now, after this apparent, you know, thing, they finish their meal, and the old prophet gives his donkey to the man of God. And the man of God, I assume at this point, kind of like hurries up and be like, you know, maybe God won't notice if I ride fast. And so he's riding his donkey down the old town road as fast as he can. And all of a sudden, as he's riding along, he hears a sound in the bush. And then he sees it. A lion wanders around the bend. And it's not a safe lion. They don't exist. The lion looks at him. The man of God looks at the lion and says to himself, probably, "Oh no, a lion." The lion jumps out and tears him, and he's dead. And the word literally is that the lion tears him. Same word. Remember the altar? The altar was torn, and now he was torn. Same thing. They both, the altar and the prophet who pronounced the judgment, faced the same judgment of God. Now, strangely, this lion, after he kills the man, just stands there beside the donkey, who also just stands there beside the corpse. And people are going along. It's a, you know, people like to go down this road. And as they're going along, they see this and they're like, a lion. And then they're like, why is the lion standing there? Why is the donkey standing there? This doesn't make sense. They go back to town and they start talking like, this is the craziest thing we've seen other than the whole thing we saw before. And the old prophet hears this. And he says, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. Now, you think that's the end of the story, but it's even weirder now, because now he saddles up another donkey, rides once again down the old town road, retrieves the body, and I assume the lion was still standing there, and he takes the body so that, you know, the lion's standing there so nobody else takes the body, picks up the body, puts it back on the donkey, goes back and says, yeah, I got my donkey back. Kind of suspicious that he gave him the donkey and then got it back, but anyways. And then he, like, legitimately mourns. And he's like, alas, my brother. And he tells his sons that when I die, bury me in the grave that this man was buried in. For thus I tell you, this word of the Lord that he spoke will come to pass. And by the way, 300 years later, if you keep reading in 2 Kings, it does come to pass. And they see the grave still, and they leave it alone because the prophecy came to pass. All right, so that's the story. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, and the first time I read this story, I was like, what in the world does this story mean? This story is just wacky. Like, everybody is bad. So first thing we can see from this, one, men fail, but God's word stands. So when we read stories, we like to have a hero and a villain. A good guy we're going to root for, and a villain, a bad guy we're going to root against. This is why Marvel movies are so popular. You know, you got the good guy, you got the bad guy, and that's how it works. You know, you have this, and we like to read the Bible the same way. Like, there's a hero and there's a villain. But actually, if you start reading through the Bible, you find out very quickly that most of the stories, most of the people who we even think of as heroes, do a lot of really terrible things. And even this prophet, even the old prophet, even the man of God, have issues. So the man of God, he comes from Judah. And he gives us judgment on the false altar. And we know this judgment is true and right because God confirms it with a sign. The altar cracks and we see that it is a true thing that he said. So we could read that part of the story. It says, yep, it's right. Worshiping a big golden calf, very bad. God's judgment, good. And he was doing the right thing in issuing this judgment. Now we also know that he was very bad for believing the lie and going back and disobeying the word of God. And we know that because God's judgment, again, he was torn by the lion. Now, the old prophet, you know, I want to have this guy be good, but he's not good either. Like, he, like, lies to the guy, and he's still in Bethel, which is not a great place right now. And you just got to think, like, this isn't, he's not a hero either. What we need to see here is that people can fail and do fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. All flesh is grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now, Satan loves to destroy people's trust in the church by pointing out how bad people are. And the easiest way to make the news as a pastor is to, like, you know, sleep with your secretary or something. That's how you get on the news. You get on the news by doing something bad. You know, it's not the news. You know, faithful preacher just preaches the gospel year in and year out. That's not a news story. And so Satan loves to point out, like people fail. And this might be like something that would shake you up unless you've actually read the Bible. Because if you've read the Bible, you see that there are people who fail, but still speak truth. Now, this man of God who came from Judah, he may have ignored the word of God. He may have ended up in being judged by God, but you know what? The word he said, the warning he gave to the altar, was 100% true. And so we don't take from the story like, man, he was disobeyed God, so now he can not listen to anything he says. No, you still have to listen to the word of God, even when the preachers of that word are fallible. When we come to church, Don't follow me or any person. Follow God. Follow God's word. Now, I pray that I will never bring disgrace to the ministry, but I am fallible and not the person that we're supposed to be following after. We're following after Jesus Christ, who's the only real hero of the Bible. Because I will fail in many, many ways, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so listen to the word. Just because so many preachers have failed doesn't mean that God's word will. Take warning. Even bad men have preached important truths. Secondly, beware of the pointed finger. Now there's a big kind of meta story that's going on here. And this whole story is a parable of a bigger thing that's going on. Because, so from the man of God, where was he from? We remember? Judah. It's from the south. The old prophet, he's from the north. Now, who's worshiping God rightly? Judah from the south. They have the word of God. And he rightly goes and proclaims this judgment. And yet, this is all a picture of what will happen in the kingdoms. So the northern kingdom, they're ignoring God, they're worshiping him incorrectly, and yet, as we go through 1 Kings, God is still working in various and important ways. Like the old prophet is there. We're going to see a lot of prophets working in the north. In fact, there is more prophetic activity under the word of God recorded in the northern kingdom than in the south, even though it's full of idolatry and terrible things. And the lesson here, I think, is for Judah, where the man of God came from. It says that you can point the finger, but remember the truth about he who points the finger. You can point a finger, but there's three pointing back at you. So even if they say, like, look at your false altars, look at your falsehood, they're forgetting if they disobey the word of God, they will face judgment too. And by the way, what happens in history is they disobey the word of God and they face judgment too. It comes after, but it does come. Now for us, this is really important because so many times we can look down on other churches, other believers, and just get really focused on it. Like, look at what they're doing wrong and miss the fact of all the ways that we fall short. It's easy for us to fall into sin when we're feeling smug about the failures of others. The New Testament tells it this way: brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And this is a challenge, I think, a challenge for all of us. Every time we notice someone else's sin, we should have a reminder to check ourselves. If we're walking in the park and we see someone, be like, oh, look at them, you know, smoking that or whatever. And you're just like, as soon as you think that thought crosses your mind, you think, take heed lest I fall. If you're in a conversation, that conversation goes the direction many do, and you're just like, oh, did you hear about so-and-so or what you're doing? You know, just pray out loud if you have to. Lord, keep us from the sin that we commit as well. Because you can feel awful high and mighty. The reason why the hypocrites and the Pharisees got away with so much sin is you point your finger at others and you can feel good yourselves. Pointing fingers blinds us to the truth. Third, don't be deceived. Now, where did the man of God go wrong? It was kind of easy to see, like, when he believed the lie of the old prophet, like, that's when he, you know, broke God's word. But there's something earlier, which is a little bit of a tip. It's easy to see that something has gone wrong when there's a train wreck, but the expert knows, you know, check the rails. I'm going to look back, see where the flaw came from. I'm going to look really close here. So when he originally goes to Jeroboam, he pronounces the judgment, and then Jeroboam asks him to come with him, and he says, this is what the word of the Lord says. He says, this is what God told me: you shall neither eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way that you came. Now, when the old prophet, like, reveals his sin and gives, like, his prophetic word against him, he quotes God's word, but it's a little bit different. Notice the difference, because it's important. Eat no bread and drink no water. Now, it's a little tough to translate this right into English, but it's a difference between your mother telling you, kids, please don't go outside today, and your mother saying, do not go outside. Notice the difference? One is kind of like, it's maybe a suggestion, and the other is a command, clearly a command. Now, What God told the man of God was a command, but when he repeated it back, he repeated it like it was a bit of a suggestion. Now, we start bending the word of God before we break it. We ignore the hard edges. We soften the commands. We turn the thou shalt not to thou probably shouldn't. Now, I've grown up in an evangelical church that has been in many ways trying to transcend its fundamentalist roots. And I think some things are good about the church today. Like, I don't think everything is bad. Like, I enjoy being able to go dancing with my wife and playing the occasional card game and going to the occasional PG-rated movie, maybe PG-13 with my wife. I enjoy subtly referencing the occasional rap song in my sermons. All things that would just be like, you would get a heavy finger for that a generation ago. And yet, I think we need to be very wary. There's wisdom in the old ways that we should not ignore quickly. For our flesh, our enemy, and the world are always working to soften the word of God, making the thou shalt not into well, maybe not, and before long into well, maybe we can. Now, there's a thousand examples of where the church has caved on different things. Basically, every place where the culture comes into conflict with the church, you're going to get people caving. And I could talk about modern churches slowly caving on sexuality, but I'm going to go a different direction today. How about hell? Stage one, we soften what God has said about it. We deflect Jesus' statements. You know, Jesus said, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. We soften it to say something like, hell is separation from the goodness of God. Now that's true, just like what the man of God said was true. It's true, but it's softened in a subtle way. Maybe it allows us to ignore the terrible reality of eternal punishment for so many around us. And pretty soon, after you soften the word of God, you have people denying the word of God. Paul warned us. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Hard words. Jesus Christ was sent by God, co-equal with the Father, fully human and fully divine. He commanded us hard things that we need not ignore. We must not ignore. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus Christ, who willingly died on the cross for our sin. Romans 5:9, we've been justified by his blood. How much more will we be saved from the wrath of God? This means without Jesus Christ, our eternal destiny was hell, suffering under the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, so believing in him, we could be set free from that to have peace with God forever. All of this by faith, free, and every person can have it right now. Just pray to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I need you. Save me by your blood. I am sorry for my sins. Have mercy, O God. For all those who do not believe, they will suffer. And Jesus says, Mark 9:47, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it is better you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus Christ saves sinners from hell. This is the gospel on which we must stand, no matter what cultural winds may blow, no matter what bestseller may come, no matter what a slick preacher preaches, even me, no matter if a prophet of God comes and tells you of a revelation from heaven or an angel of God proclaims to you differently, we stand on the gospel, a real Jesus who died on a real cross to save you from a real hell. And I pray we may never soften a syllable, for softening the command is the first step to disobeying it.